Amen. Well, praise God for that beautiful time and wonderful beginning in our time of worship today. We've just lifted our hearts together to the Lord. That prayer especially is meaningful to me at this time. You know, I have to be honest with you, when it was just me going out, I prayed, but now then I'm also taking with me husbands and fathers and those who are going along on this trip, and we're going to be going out soon over to Zimbabwe, Africa. We're going to be praying about that at the conclusion of the service today. I have some things to share with you about that. Several weeks ago, as I began anticipating this time of departure and this time of leaving on this trip, I knew we were in this series on where God writes His songs. And I began to think about what would be the best thing for me to leave you with as we go and we'll be apart from you for a couple of weeks. And I want to share with you today the subject where God writes His songs. He writes them in the midst of our unity. Because God wants us to be one as His people. He wants us to be together in our hearts. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 133. And as we look in this psalm, I want us to be thinking with the value and the importance of unity in our lives and how strong we can be when we're united together in the Lord, how we can know Him in such a special and precious way. Not long ago, I read about a professor in an Ivy League university that had heard rumors of dinosaurs living down in the deep rainforest of South America. He was really curious, and so he launched a scientific expedition to find out if the story was true or not. And after several weeks, he came across a little man carrying a small spear in his hand, wearing a loincloth like they do down there sometime. He was standing near a 300-foot dinosaur that was dead, lying on the ground and had been killed. And the scientist couldn't believe his eyes. He said to the little man, "Did you kill this dinosaur?" The little man said, "I sure did." The scientist said, "But you're so small and the dinosaur is so big." And then looking at a small spear in the man's hand, he asked, "How did you kill it?" And the guy said, "With my club." "With your club?" he said. "Well, how big is your club?" And the guy said, "Well, we're up to about 400 members now, I think." Psalm 133 tells us that we can be a mighty club in God's hand if we're united together and if we're joined together in our hearts. We can defeat the devil as we unite our lives together in unity and love. The unity that I mean to talk about here today is a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, a vision that binds our hearts together, an agreement on the basics of God's Word and the truth that God reveals to us through His Word. If you will follow your mind's eye, you can remember that when you came in out there on the parking lot just a little while ago, your attention probably went just west of here. You saw that brand new structure that is going up now, and you'll notice that our congregation has risen to the challenge of fulfilling a large and complex vision of ministry and missions. You need to understand that we're moving into a brand new level of ministry and faith. Unity is not, in this situation, an option for us any longer. It is an absolute essentiality. When our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, "Gentlemen, now we must all hang together or we shall hang separately." And I believe that same principle applies to every church that is making a difference in our kind of world. You see, Satan's strategy is to defeat the church by dividing and conquering it. But the devil is no match for a united church. His motive is division. His method is deception. His mission is destruction. But he cannot divide. He cannot separate a united church. And unity is a theme that we find in God's Word throughout the entire Bible. From the beginning to the end, the stress is again and again on the importance of unity. The reason for that is that disunity was the basis of the first sin. Adam and Eve broke their unity with each other and with God. Satan began his work by stirring up dissension in the first couple, and that led to the fall of the human race. The very reason then that God sent his Son into this world was to reconcile us, first of all, to God, to bring about a unity in our relationship with God, and then to reconcile us to one another, and expects every believer to make every effort we possibly can to protect that unity in the faith. You see, Paul was speaking to the entire church when he gave us his words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. We read there, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, it is interesting that the word translated endeavor in this passage is an old military term, and it literally means striving like a warrior. We need to make every effort, even if we have to strive like a warrior, to keep the unity of the fellowship and the bond of peace. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, because unity is a very significant term in biblical language. In fact, there are many words that are related to unity that we find in Scripture. We often speak of the concept of harmony and agreement and of being in one accord. One of the Greek words that we have that is so beautiful in its concept of this word is the word symphonia. It's the word from which we get our word symphony, of course, and we look forward to the glorious day when we get over in that new building, and as we grow and develop and all of these instruments are being added, we will have a symphony of praise to the glory of the Lord, and as we can lift our voices with all the instruments playing in a symphony together. But to symphonia means essentially to harmonize, to be in one accord, to cooperate together, to be a band together in agreement. Harmony, you see, is accomplished when all the parts become one whole, working together in agreement. And that's God's intention for us. A.W. Tozer said it years ago. He posed this thought, "Has it ever occurred to you that 102 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, being tuned not by each other, but," he said, "by another standard which each other must individually bow to." So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, each one are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever be if they were just looking at themselves. You see, unity comes, folks, when we look away from ourselves and we look away from our own preferences and we focus on the revealed will of God as we find in His Word. The early church saw its best days whenever it was in one accord, and it saw its worst days whenever it suffered division. Our church will continue to be great only as long as we continue in unity, and only to the degree that we are unified in our faith around God's Word and doing His will while loving one another. And so today, as we consider this great concept of unity, I want to ask you to please stand with me in honor of God's Word as we look at Psalm 133. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice with me first today the beauty of this unity. The psalmist says, "It is a beautiful sight whenever God's people are united together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the umbrella of His authoritative word." In the most wonderful prayer that was ever prayed in John chapter 17, Jesus said to the Father, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe that you sent me." Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for our church this morning? According to the Word of God, He's forever there at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf. And He's praying for our church this morning. And I know exactly what He's praying because it's revealed right here in God's Word. He's praying for the unity of our fellowship. He's praying for unity according to this Word. The literal translation of of Psalm 133, verse 1, is this: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together, even as one." We are to be one, just as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. You see, Trinity is not a triunity. Whenever we read about the Trinity, it's not a triunity. Whenever we have a concept of God three in one, it is just that, three in one. It is not three individuals, not three gods. He is one God who presents Himself to us in three persons. Unity is the very nature of God Himself. And because of that, that's why disharmony and disunity grieves the Spirit of God. It is against His very nature. Now, one thing the Holy Spirit will not ever do and cannot do is work in a church that is divided. And that's why it's very important that you and I understand the God's concept of unity. Do you realize that the greatest advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been a billboard or a newspaper ad or a flashing sign like we have out front here or a polished television program? The greatest advertisement for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a church that is unified by the Holy Spirit of God. You may have heard that there's strength in numbers. Well, that's only partially true. You see, there is only strength in numbers when those numbers are unified and united together with one purpose. One brick by itself is valueless. It's worthless, basically. But many bricks bound together can make a wall. One shingle by itself can't do much, but many shingles, like this giant roof over here on our west side now, can keep out the rain. One link alone is worthless, but many links together can make a chain. The Africans tell a story about a lion that used to prowl in a field out there in Africa where four oxen lived. Many times he would try to attack them, but whenever he would do that, they would back their tails together, and regardless which direction he came from, he would always be met by their horns. But one day, the oxen began to quarrel among themselves, and as they began to quarrel, they all went separate directions. Each one went to a far corner in that pasture, and the lion then attacked them one by one and soon made an end of all four of them. The Bible is teaching us that singleness of heart and mind is the quality of being one in purpose and is the key to success and strength in the church. Now, there have been cartoonists over the years that have been geniuses, and I believe Charles Schulz was one of those. I believe he could say things sometimes so concisely to teach us very significant and important lessons. His cartoon strip, of course, was entitled Peanuts. And you remember, if you read Peanuts very much, once Lucy comes in and demands that Linus change the television channels and threatening him, Linus protests and asks, "What makes you think that you can just walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy makes a fist and replies, "These five fingers." Individually, she says, they're not much. But when they're working together, they're a terrible weapon. Terrible to behold. Linus backs down and says, "Which channel do you want me to change it to?" Then turning away, he looks down at his own fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" That's what our church ought to be like, folks. United like that. God wants us to be a family fellowship, united together, bound by one vision, one purpose, one mind according to Scripture. When my family gets together, I'm going to tell you something. We have a ball. It's a joy. We have a celebration. It's a wonderful thing when all of my family gets together. And that's the way it ought to be when we come together in church too. That's why we sing the songs we sing. That's why we rejoice in the words that we praise, use to praise our God. That's why we can rejoice in the fellowship time that we have when we greet one another. It ought to be a ball. Rejoicing together, enjoying being one in Christ, celebrating the oneness that is ours in Him. Now, I know some people think sometimes that when we get loud, excited, or happy and joyful, that that's not hardly dignified enough for some churches or liturgical enough. Every once in a while, somebody will remind me that they don't think we're dignified enough, but I realize when somebody says that, that they don't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. One thing is, I want you to understand, we're never going to be, as long as I'm pastor here, we're never going to be tasteless and tedious in the way we approach God. We're not going to be dead as a doornail. I don't believe that's God's purpose for us. I don't believe you find that revealed ever in the Word of God. There should be a family joy in all that we do. Notice what David says. He says, brothers. How wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in harmony. When people born of the same father, he meant brothers, and sisters, all of us, each one of us together now and unified because we have the same father. Yes, we're born again in him. We need each other. We need the family fellowship. Did you know in the Bible that never one time is the word saint ever singular? Not one time. You'll never find it singular in all of God's Word. There is never mention of a saint in God's Word. It's always saints, plural, because we're all in this together. We are members of one body, baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. And that's the reason every believer should be a part of a local church. A believer simply can't function at his maximized potential unless he's a part of a local church. Cooperation solves so many problems if we just get together. Folks, even freckles can make a pretty good tan if they get together. Have you ever noticed that conflict always comes when we begin to focus on less important issues, what the Bible describes as disputable matters? I want you to see a second thing. Not only the beauty of unity, but also the blessing of unity. David goes on to tell us that God bestows His blessings on a united church. We read, "For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore." What we need to understand is that the picture for the church in the New Testament is a body, not a business. Now get that thought in your mind because that's important. Sometimes people think, well, if we can just operate the church as a business, if we can just make everything so-so as a business, then it will be successful. Some people even try to develop programs or efforts through a business strategy. That's not God's Word. That's not what God teaches us, His Word. In fact, we are a body, not a business. 99% of all the problems in the church come when people begin trying to operate the church like a business instead of like a body. Businesses grow by effort. Businesses grow by programs. Businesses grow by activities. But bodies grow whenever they're healthy. They just grow naturally. We need to spend far more time focusing on the health of a unified church than focusing on just more programs and effort. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs and effort if they contribute to the health of the church. But what I'm saying, folks, is simply this. Our focus should be on the health. And if the church is healthy, it will be unified and it will grow naturally. I believe I can make a case for the fact that the key to our growth as a church has been our unity. And that our church will continue to grow in direct relationship to the level of unity and health we possess as a church. David uses two pictures. Notice that in Scripture. He mentions two things by which he describes a unified church and the unity that should exist among us. First of all, he says it's like fine oil on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. The first picture is that of anointing oil. Now, it's a fine oil that he's talking about here, and it's something special. In fact, the oil that was used to anoint the kings and the prophets and the priests was a special kind of oil that God had designated must be made according to a special recipe. It had to be exactly as God had designed it to be made. He said, don't you ever substitute for that. Don't you ever substitute an imitation for that. Always make it according to that special recipe. Make it exactly like I told you. That is the only way for it to be successful. Now, this oil is to be genuine. It is to be oil that is God's kind of oil. Now, where do churches get in trouble? When they start trying to imitate, when they start trying to substitute, when they start trying to bring up something except what God has ordained as the operation of His church, and that is the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. There can be no substitutes. Where churches often get in trouble is when they begin to substitute intellect or talent or experience when it comes to spiritual ministry. I talked with a friend of mine recently whose church had just gone through a difficult pastoral staff transition. He told me that the problem was that the committee that had called the pastor had insisted on educational qualifications. They had insisted on certain personality skills. They had insisted on certain administrative abilities, but they never checked on this man's walk with God. Friends, there is no substitute for the anointing. There's no substitute for it. If a person has it, it will be obvious to the church. If a person is merely trying to minister in his own ability, that will also be obvious to the church, and it will ultimately result in detrimental activities to the kingdom. This oil had to be genuine. But not only was it to be genuine, it was also to be generous. Did you notice how it was poured on Aaron's head and it ran down his head? All over and down his beard and down even into his robe. It was a generous anointing of the oil. That means that the same anointing that was on the head, the Lord Jesus Christ of the body, runs down into our lives and should be on our lives as His body, the church. The same anointing that was on Christ Jesus, our Savior, the Spirit of God living in His life so uniquely now is flowing through our lives as well when we are anointed. When will we ever learn that the key to unity is fullness of the Holy Spirit of God? Complete submission to the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes when on occasion I have been asked to anoint someone with oil in keeping with a word that we have from God in the 5th chapter of James, someone who is sick and calls for the elders to anoint him. Whenever I do that, I just use a small amount. You know, a little dab will do you, literally. And I usually just put a little oil there on the brow of the individual. But when it comes to an anointing from the Holy Spirit of God, we should desire an absolute fullness, a generous portion. The Holy Spirit was all over him, we describe somebody sometimes, when the Spirit of God is moving mightily in an individual's life. It should be the fullness of the Spirit. The Greek word is pleroma, for fullness. It's translated fullness. It's a picture, actually, that old word pleroma was a picture of a Greek warship. When those Greek warships would go out, they had three levels of rowers. Those rowers would be rowing the ship as it proceeded through the sea, and there were three decks of them, three levels. And when that ship was fully outfitted, when it had the complete levels, all of the levels of the rowers, that ship was called pleroma. It was fullness, fully equipped. An amazing truth. How we as God's people should be full. Now, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit of God? Well, it means sometimes we have to take a bunch of other junk out of our lives in order to be full. The reason that some people can never be full of the Spirit of God is simply because they've never allowed God to remove those things that are keeping His presence out of their lives. Over in North Ireland, there was a little town called Ballymena. It was a pretty rough town for a Roman Catholic to live in because it was a Protestant town. There were not many of those Roman Catholic people, and so one particular Roman Catholic lady was surprised one day when her neighbor invited her to attend a cottage prayer meeting. Her neighbor said, "We want you to come and be a part of the prayer meeting." She said, "No, the church won't let me come, but I want to know how it goes." So the next night after the prayer meeting, she came to her neighbor and said, "How many did you have?" And the lady, who was a Protestant praying in the home, said, "We had 35 people. It was a full house." Catholic lady was impressed, but she said, "I'm amazed at that." The next night, they had another prayer meeting. Catholic lady came to her neighbor and said, "Hey, how many did you have tonight?" She said, "We had 51. It was a full house." She said, "That's amazing. 35, now 51. She said, "Why don't you come and join us tomorrow night?" Catholic lady said, "Sorry, I can't come. Church won't allow me to come to a prayer meeting like that." Finally, they had the last of the prayer meetings. And she came over to her neighbor and said, "How many did you have tonight?" She said, "We had 62. The Catholic lady said, "Wait a minute. You first said you had 35, and that was full house. Then you said you had 51, and it was full. And now you're saying you had 62, and it was full. How is that possible that you kept filling up the house and having more and more people?" And the lady said, "Well, what we had to do is we had to take more and more furniture out and put it in the garden. And we just kept all that junk coming out of the house until finally nothing was in the house but people." Folks, that's exactly what I think God is waiting for us to do, to get rid of some of the junk in our lives that keep Him from working in fullness in our fellowship and fullness in our individual lives, that would keep us from unity of the faith. The second picture is dew. Not only was it a beautiful picture of oil, but also of the dew. Unity is like dew. You go out in the morning and dew is all over the grass. You farmers know what that's all about, especially you dry land farmers. You know, you go out and you see that dew out there on the ground, and it's such a beautiful picture to see that dew, the moisture that has come, and how it begins to sparkle like a million diamonds out there on the grass, and everything seems vibrant. It's no longer stale. Everything is green. It's full of life. And when David wrote, this land was a very dry land, and it depended on the dew for moisture. And it was just that same way. What dew does for the land, though, unity does for the church. When people have a common goal of just following God's will and obeying God's word and living in total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be fruitful in all of their ways, in ways that others only dream about. And this is God's desire for our church. This is why we're being fruitful, is because of the unity of spirit. We must make sure we maintain that unity, because it's not only good for us as individual believers, it's good for the body of Christ and vice versa. There's a ringing verse from Rudyard Kipling's Second Jungle Book. Some of you are familiar with the Second Jungle Book of Rudyard Kipling. I read all those jungle books when I was a little boy, and now then I get to live there sometimes, at least once a year. This is how the verse went in conclusion of that book. "Now this is the law of the jungle, as old and as true as the sky." And you remember that that jungle book, the Second Jungle Book, was about Mowgli, the little boy, being raised up by a pack of wolves. And he says, "And the wolf that shall keep it may prosper, but the wolf that shall break it may die. As the creeper that girdles the tree trunk, the law runneth forward and back. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." Folks, do you realize that the strength of the individual believer is in his relationship with his fellow members in Christ, the body of Christ together, the unified body? This is how we build up one another in the kingdom of God. And what brings us together? What is the key to that unity? Well, there is on my kitchen table, there at home, a little sack. And in that sack, there's some little steel balls. Nearby, there's something else. But I forgot all of that this morning. I've had all of that on my mind this week, and I want to just demonstrate it to you in your imagination. If you can imagine with me a bunch of steel balls here in my hand, and I just put them down here on this table, I just drop them, you can imagine what would happen. They'd just go in every direction. But I can pick those steel balls up and I can put them in the sack and I can keep them in that sack. And as long as they're in that sack, they're kind of unified, aren't they? They're kind of together at least. But the moment that I take them out of that sack, then they begin to go in all directions again. They begin to run in every direction. That's the way it is in many churches, you see. Some people are only unified because they are in the church together. But there's something else that I was going to add today to that sack. And let me tell you what those little steel balls will do. I have a magnet there on the table as well. And when I put that magnet in that sack with those steel balls, suddenly all those steel balls collect around that magnet and they all come together because they are connected to the same thing. The picture I want you to understand in your mind is simply this. What brings us together as one body, one group, our oneness in the fellowship and the faith is that we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone has the ability to bring us together in Him. He alone can bind our hearts together. Otherwise, we're just like a bunch of marbles in a sack. The moment that you dump us out, we go in every direction. The moment we leave the church, we go in every direction. It's true. We go in every direction. But in our hearts together, we are unified together if we are unified around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that gives us unity in the church. God writes a song in the midst of unity. Today, He wants us to be one in the faith. Would you bow your heads? With your heads bowed and eyes closed as God speaks to you, there may be those of you who have never entered into the unity of the faith because you've never become a Christian. You've never been born again. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You don't know what it really is to walk in fellowship with Him and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ because you've never had that experience. And right now, I'm asking you to turn from your sin. By faith, receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. Commit your life to follow after His Lordship forever. And walk in the oneness of fellowship that is ours who trust in Him. There may be those of you who need to unite with our church today. You may need to come and become a part of us today. We don't ask you to come just where we can grow a big crowd. That's not the issue here at all. But rather, we want to be unified in the faith so we can be a mighty army of God, people on mission for God in our world, making a difference in our kind of world. There may be those of you who are believers who for some reason have gotten kind of disgruntled or dissatisfied or off on your own and gotten out like one of those oxen in a corner and kind of staying out there by yourself. The devil's just waiting on that opportunity to pick your life off and to make you ineffective, to ruin your testimony for Christ, to hinder the fellowship of the body. Don't allow that to happen. Maybe you need to come today and say, hey, I need to make this thing right. I want to be part of that oneness of fellowship once again. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life today, in just a moment we're going to stand and sing. As we sing together, I want you to respond. I'll be standing here before you. Pastor Josh will be along by my side here, and he'll be standing here before you. We'll be glad to talk with you. Perhaps you need to take one of those little blue cards out of the back of the chair rack in front of you, and it's a little connection card. You can write your name on that and say, Pastor, this is what God's doing in my life. This is how I'm responding to the gospel. And right now, I want to make this commitment with my life. Just write it down and drop it in one of these little boxes on your way out. The little wooden boxes are attached to the wall all around the worship facility today. Whatever it is that God has in mind for you. Father God, just deliver us now from focus on ourselves. Help us, Lord, to focus on the oneness that is ours in Christ Jesus, the reconciliation that is ours through the cross of Calvary with You, our Father, and with brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would bind us together forever by Your Spirit and the power of Your love. May we be one in this wonderful fellowship You have called us to. I pray now, Lord, that You would just speak Your word to our hearts and that we would surrender ourselves up to You completely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.